It's actually really, really cool that Sam mentioned that about the song. You know, it's his breath in our lungs. And it's actually really important to realize that every breath that, you know, every word that we say comes with his breath, which means that we need to use our, this is not what I was going to talk about, by the way, but I'm going to come back to my notes. Every breath that we say, every breath that we use when we say something actually is from him. So everything that we say needs to be from his heart. And I think there's actually a real significance in why God let Adam name the animals and not, like, God could easily name all the animals, you know, like, he's not lazy. He's not like, oh yeah, I'm too tired. I've just created everything. So Adam, you just name them. I think God was trying to teach Adam that there's actually power in your tongue. And when you speak to something, it will be, and it is like, if Adam's like, you know, that's a lion. And so it will be. So just thought to encourage you with that, with what you say. But back to my notes, otherwise I'm not going to get to them. First of all, I just want to honor Sam and Elise, because honestly, this year for them has been so tough. Most of you will probably know. And there's been so many things that have gone on in the lives of the youth this year as well, both good and both bad. But Sam and Elise, when they came back, they continued to lead with such a passion and such a heart and such a dedication, even though they didn't really have the capacity. So I just want to say thank you guys so much for that, and especially Elise. Especially Elise, because I don't think I'd be where I am without her today, honestly. Like, yeah. Anyways, I'm going to get to my notes. When I was thinking about what to talk about today, I was kind of stuck because, I mean, I've written pages and pages and pages of things that, you know, one day I want to talk about, but I didn't really think anything was right. And so I was reading through my Bible, and I keep coming back to Ephesians 6, and I've read the passage about the armor of God over and over and over, but I've never quite maybe thought of it in a different way before. I'm going to read it out. It says, Ephesians 6, verse 13 to 17. Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after everything you've done to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, which with you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And something that I noticed when reading that is that there's actually nothing that's said specifically that protects your back. Everything kind of is front on. And I think this is actually really important to notice. I think we're designed to take things on, going in a forward motion, not actually turn our backs. We're meant to attack the battles that we face and not run away from them. We're meant to do what God is telling us to do and not run away from what he's telling us to do. And we're designed to run the race set before us. We weren't just given the armor to sit and not do anything, but to go forward with what God wants us to do. And the word for that is obedience. I did some research, and the Hebrew word for obedience, now I'm not going to say this right, I'm going to say this in an English way, because otherwise I'll butcher it. It says shama, and there are actually five aspects of shama. The first one is to hear, which is the basic sense of perceiving a sound. The second one is to listen, which is to actually pay attention to what is being said. The third thing is to understand, which is to actually grasp the meaning or the message. The fourth is to heed, which is to take it to heart. And the fifth and the final one is to obey, which is to respond with action based on what has been heard. And the Hebrew in the Bible uses shama to express the concept of hearing actually leads to action and submission to a command or authority. It implies a willing and an active human response. It's frequently used in the Bible, and so that means it's actually central to the understanding of a person's relationship with God and covenant loyalty. So in those five aspects, the three that stood out to me the most were to listen, to understand, and to obey. So if we look at listening, I have been struggling quite a bit. I guess I've always kind of struggled with listening to God, what he wants me to do, being led by him. And I think especially now that I'm, you know, going into year 13 next year, so I have to think about what I'm going to study. I'm like, God, what do I do? I'm going to study something and, you know, that's going to be the path that I go down for a long time. And then I caught up with Ruth. Ruth goes, what has God been speaking to you about recently? And I was like, oh, I don't really know. What has God been speaking to me about? And that's like a normal thing to ask, but it really pulled me back and made me realize how easily my focus had actually been taken off God's voice, and I didn't know how to answer. There are so many Bible verses in the Bible that talk about listening to God, and I'm not going to read through all of them because that would probably take years, but Proverbs 4, verse 20 to 22 says, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape your sight, keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all flesh. Deuteronomy 30, verse 20, the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to them. So it's actually so important to be actively listening and tuned in to, you know, what he's trying to tell you. If you ignore what God is speaking to you about, your focus often turns to your thoughts or often turns to the world. Because the world's voice at the moment is so loud. And it can be so easy just to listen and to get kind of spiraling and trapped in that. Listening to the world and listening to your thoughts is, one, completely unreliable. And two, it can actually lead to a lot of fear. What I found is that fear can hinder or stop obedience. Being fearful is kind of like, well, in my eyes, it's like, God, I don't trust you enough. I don't believe you enough in this area. So I'm going to believe in my poor assumption, in the unknown, and not trust your power, not trust your promises, and not trust your provision. I think fear is actually a disease in the body of Christ. I don't know about you. You know, we hear the line trust in God so many times. Almost, for me, it's almost on a daily basis, or it comes into my mind. But I think we need to kind of come back to what that actually means and not just hear it. It means to fully trust, fully surrender, and fully listen and obey. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You see, he's given us all this armor. So can't we just rely on that power and what God can do? The second thing, I've written quite short notes. I had more. Anyways, second thing is to understand. It's actually to meditate on what God is telling you to do. Does it align with scripture? How does it actually relate to the scripture, and how does it relate to what Jesus taught and did for us? Because ultimately everything comes back to the gospel, and that's really important. What does it actually mean, and what does it mean practically? The final aspect of Shema is to obey, which is the action. And recently, there have been so many events happening in our world that I think have one of two effects. The first effect is fear. And I talked about it before, and that needs to be taken care of, in my opinion. If God is for us, then who can be against us? The second is actually a wake-up call for Christians. I felt this, like, so strongly, especially for the younger generation, I think. And I think it's actually a turning point for people from a lukewarm and a private faith to a faith full of purpose, passion, boldness, perseverance, and obedience. It's a faith that, with a solid foundation and sense of identity in Christ, will only continue to be firmer and deeper. I wrote all my notes down the other day and was like, there's just something missing. I called Sophie and I was like, I don't really know what's missing, but there's something missing and I don't want to give it if, you know, I don't feel like it's complete. Funny thing is, the next night I had a dream. A lot of the dream I'm not 100% sure of yet. But one thing did click. There were a bunch of people who were trying to verbally attack me for my faith and a bunch of us Christians, and then they kind of would lurch forward at us, kind of attack us physically. And what I had to do was I had to be like, okay, I've actually got a solid foundation in Jesus and I've got all these people around me, so let's link arms. So all of us Christians, we linked arms, and then the wall couldn't be broken. And I actually think the word that came to my mind when I was thinking about that is actually unity. You know, we've got so much community and connection within the church, not just our church, but the church as a whole. But I think God is calling for more unity, and more unity within generations. I think us younger generation, we need to have a desire, a genuine desire to learn and grow. We need to have an ongoing hunger. And those of you with experience and years of following God, you guys have knowledge and wisdom that needs to be passed down. And we all need to join in that, where we can all listen to what God is telling us to do together and fight together with the action. With everything going on in the world, we actually have a choice. Are we going to respond to the wake-up call, allowing God to speak and for us to be listening, which will then actually allow us to step out in boldness? Or will we give in to the fear and remain ignorant to the shift that is happening? The armor of God was never designed for retreat and to turn our backs and be like, God, it's too much, I can't. Well, first of all, we can't. That's why he's given us the armor, because he can. It's actually for moving forward into what God has called us to do. And every piece points of the armor points us towards facing the battle head on. When we step forward in tune to God, he goes before us, fights beside us, and he actually strengthens us. And this will be how we wake up to the call and respond to that, not with fear, but with faith and action, through obedience to the one who is all-knowing. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith.
Wow, that's so good. It's kind of funny. I almost talked about the armor of God as well. Mine was a bit different. I was going to talk about spiritual streaking, but that's okay. It's a bit of an interesting topic, because I can't remember the word, but it conflicts you or challenges you, because too many Christians, I feel, haven't put on the whole armor of God. They've gone, I've got the helmet of salvation, I'm saved, and they haven't actually put on the rest of the armor. They're running around with this helmet of salvation, and they're not actually ready for the battle that they're going into. And it's a challenge for us that you do actually need the whole armor of God. But that's not what my sermon's about. That's just one of my little musings and weird things that I think about. But yeah. Thank you, Cardi, for sharing. It was great. Thank you, band. You guys are awesome. We love you guys. Thank you to all our leaders for helping us through just life. Thank you, Wes and Janet, for all the support. Our mum and dad, for all the support you give me. Yeah. I'll start with the offering. Should do that. Yeah. It's such a blessing to be able to give to God, in this way, and to the body of God, whether you're giving online via automatic payment or in person. So just pray over that. God, thank you that we have the opportunity to give to you. Pray a blessing on the works that can be done with what we give. And we pray for gladness in our hearts to give to you. This is a different kind of thing I've been thinking about. The offering, I got challenged by God about my tithe and offering, because you hear people go, the offering and tithe is Old Testament. You're only supposed to give 10%, it's Old Testament. And then God really challenged me, and he was like, but what did they do in the New Testament? They sold everything and gave everything. And I was like, I'm not ready for that. Oh no. It was really challenging for me. I was like, man, I'm happy with the Old Testament in that way. Other things, like, no, but like, I'm okay with just 10% at the moment, God. He needs to work on that with me, maybe, but we'll see where we go. But yeah, it's nice to be back up here. Glad I've been trusted last service. Must have gone well. But I'm 23 years into my life, less than a year into marriage, so God has got a lot still to work in my life. There's still a lot of things I do wrong and a bit messed up, and yeah, because we're not all perfect, not yet, maybe eventually in heaven. But this message is coming out of something that God has been working on me and challenging me, so it's a bit conflicting maybe, and it might challenge you. Hopefully it does. But it came about in a weird way. I grew up watching VeggieTales. I don't know whether anyone else grew up watching VeggieTales. Man, yeah, so good. There were some banger silly songs with Larry. Like, oh, where is my hairbrush? I'm not going to sing them, because, no, you do not need You do not need... That's not happening. We do not need people's ears bleeding. But all of a sudden, the song The Bunny came into my head, and I got stuck thinking about that. It's about a giant chocolate bunny not eating their vegetables. It's from the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I started thinking about... I told you it was weird. It's a weird... Maybe don't show your kids that one, because it's like involves their kids doing child labor in a factory, and then they still get thrown in the furnace, so it's a bit... It's like not really a kid-friendly show, that bit, but like, yeah. But this is how it came, and I'm just going to read the story. I started thinking about this story in the Bible. So the context of the reading is that the Israelites were in some of the Israelites, not all of them, were in captivity in Babylon. The kind of the healthy and the smart ones have been taken off to be trained up to be governors and advisors for Nebuchadnezzar the king, and like just earlier, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and Daniel had interpreted it. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, man, your God is the God of gods. He's like glorified God. He's gone, yours is the right God. But then immediately afterwards, Nebuchadnezzar makes an image and commands all his administrators and governors to bow down and worship it. But three don't, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the fact that they don't listen gets tattletaled back to him, and he hears about it. And it comes in reading from, his response starts in Daniel chapter 3, verse 14. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and who would deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your God, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Man, that's guts. That's guts. I don't know how I'd fare in that position. Don't know how I'd fare in that position, put in front of a fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. It's a bit of a hyperbole. It's not possible to get it. Like, that'd be crazy hot. Like, ridiculous. It still would have been hot. Like, gold melts at, like, 1,000 degrees Celsius, and it probably was used to make the gold image. So, like, you're still not happy. It's, like, hotter than your oven. Like, twice as hot as your oven. You're just kind of going, yeah, see that? That's not fun. He commanded a certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It killed the people just carrying them to the furnace. Like, is that hot? As, like, what? That's hot. Yeah. Okay, I'm lost now. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, O true king, look. True, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the fourth is like the Son of God. The Son of God there is capitalized to indicate Jesus, which is historically gray, but is often used and commonly used, but it doesn't actually matter for the story. The Son of God was also a term used in Babylon to just reference someone who was considered supernatural. So it was a supernatural being no matter what. And then later on, Nebuchadnezzar calls it an angel of God. But it doesn't actually matter whether it was Jesus in pre-incarnate form or an angel, because God came to them and God saved them. God was there in the furnace. God sent someone. He saw them in the position they were in and sent someone for them. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. I'm just going to say they. Then they came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair on their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Like, wow. They had the choice whether they bowed down to worship the image or not. They were in a position where the pressure of the world around them, the power of the world around them, was commanding them to bow down, to conform, and they did not. And because of their decision, they were thrown into the furnace. We live in a world where there's so much pressure for us to bow down to other people's expectations. We must constantly ensure we are not dishonoring God by bending the knee to worship something else. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire, the trials and tribulations, but the hair was not singed. They didn't even smell of smoke. It's so easy to get to smell of smoke. I remember we went to the Wilsons for a brazier one, not brazier, like the open fire for New Year's, and I wore a hoodie. And I think we went away. I hung up my hoodie in my closet, which was silly because it's going to smell of smoke. And then by the time we came back, all of the clothes around my hoodie also smelled of smoke. Like, it's that easy for smoke to get on something and just stay there. It doesn't just go away. Like, they didn't even smell of smoke, which is a miracle in itself. But I think it can also be related to our emotional response when we're going through trials. Because it's clear we're going to go through stuff in the world. I've grown up in a generation where if you don't conform or agree with the current activist trends, you're part of the problem. Where if you don't conform to the masses, you're a bigot. And if you don't agree with the idea that anyone can be anything, you're intolerant, you're discriminatory, you're homophobic. And there's so many things going on in the world that we must not bow to, but we must instead obey God alone. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what's your response when you're in a situation where the world's trying to force you to conform. Or when you're in a situation where someone has angered you or hurt you, what's your actual response to them? Do you still smell of the smoke of the situation you went through? Or have you been with God and that's no longer sitting on you? Can I get some water, please? Because it's not only the world that will challenge us. Our friends or our family, the people we are around, will annoy us. It's like, I have three younger brothers. They're annoying. And I do have two parents. But they're sometimes annoying as well. But we need to ensure that we focus on how we react to the things happening in our lives, because we need to make sure we don't come out smelling of the smoke, to ensure the situations we go through do not cling to us and hold on to us after we've actually already passed through it, so that it's not continuing to impact the way we're interacting with others, the way our lives are lived as we go on. When you obey God and listen to Him and walk through life, has the smell of what you've gone through remained? There was no evidence for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't smell of smoke. When the world tries to conform you to something it finds palatable, when you get hurt by your family, or you go through just life, do you come out bitter and twisted, angry, just hurt, wanting to hurt those who come towards you. Offended that their life is still okay. Annoyed that God hasn't smitten down that person. Like, they did this, like, God, what are you doing? They're not, just go away, kind of thing. I don't know. But are we obeying God and focusing on Him, not letting our emotional response to what is happening turning us away from producing good fruit and instead producing anger and bitterness? Because it doesn't actually matter how many times you've come to church, how many times you've prayed or read the Bible, done some Bible studies. It doesn't matter how many times you preach from a pulpit. It's not actually what we're judged on. We're judged based on the fruit we produce. That verse is in the context of sheep in wolves' clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. I said it the wrong way around the whole time I was prepping for this message. I feel deeply convicted that when the Bible talks about wolves in sheep's clothing, it's not in the context that most people will use it nowadays. Most people will use it nowadays about a pastor leading a church away. I want to say I believe it's actually about people sitting in the seats of the church who have not let God transform their lives. It's people who have attended church and not allowed God to sanctify them, and they're tearing the church apart. And God challenged me on this as to whether I was someone who was allowing anger and bitterness to affect the way I was interacting with those around me, to whether it was affecting the image of what church was or what a Christian was of everyone who I interacted with. Man, it was a gut punch. I was not happy for a while. Happy that God had revealed in me, but not happy with myself for a while. Because I don't know about you, but whenever I hear about someone who's walked away from church or fallen away from church, it's always because they've been hurt. They say, it's called church hurt, but it's always someone in the church has hurt them. And I don't want to be one of those hypocritical Christians who, when they act, are acting out in bitterness or anger and causing people to feel that God doesn't love them and pushing them away. And too many Christians are living in a lie, I feel, where they go, I've been saved, I've prayed a prayer, I'm a Christian now. And they remain there not being transformed by God. But there's this seeming dichotomy because, yes, it's saved by grace, as Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9 it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. So yes, we have faith and we're saved by faith. But then in James, it says thus, faith without works is dead. And these seemingly, like, I wrestled with these for ages, they're like seemingly contradictory statements. Like, it's only by faith and grace, but then faith without works is dead. Like, yes, God's grace is, because of God's grace, we're saved by our faith. And we've been justified in God's eyes. But the proof of our faith, the proof that our faith is actually true, is that we allow God to transform our hearts, to change the way we act. And you undergo the process that's called sanctification, the theological thing, and we become more like Christ. Martin Luther said that there is no justification without sanctification. We cannot be made right with God if we do not allow God to change our hearts. But too many Christians become part of a church and not allow God to change their hearts, to transform them from their selfish, angry, and bitter nature. They act as wolves in sheep's clothing, turning away and confusing others. God's been challenging me on this because it's so easy for us to get bitter and twisted. I remember a time I was at school, about 20 minutes into class, and the table behind me had been talking the whole time. A bit annoying. And then I went and asked my friend a question. I don't know if it was my friend, but I probably wasn't on topic. And then I got told to be quiet by the teacher. It's like, I was like, I got bitter. I was like, they've been talking this whole 20 minutes of class and you told me to be quiet. I still shouldn't have been talking. But I got bitter towards that teacher. I was like, there's no justice here. They've been doing it as well. And whether it's intentionally, whether it's someone who's intentionally offended you or they've accidentally done it, they've accidentally hurt you, the world's tried to force you into this box that they feel comfortable with. It's so easy to become bitter or get offended or angry when we know we shouldn't. We know it's not God's plan for us to continue to walk annoyed. But what does it take to change? Pretty simple, I think, when you read the Bible. Just forgiveness. It's just simple concept. Difficult in reality. Simple concept. All it takes is forgiveness. As we're all sinners, we need to be quick to forgive and quick to ask for forgiveness. We all mess up. We all fall short. Ephesians 4:26-27 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." Then continuing in verse 31, it says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you." It's this challenge to forgive everything so that we do not allow ourselves to become bitter, become angry, to be one of those wolves in sheep's clothing, to be someone who's pushing others away from God by the way we're acting. But sometimes it's not trivial, like my teacher telling me to be quiet. And someone has done something to you that's wounded you deeply, and you feel justified in your anger towards them. In those extreme cases, you need trust in God to handle those that have wronged us. We must not seek revenge. We must not allow bitterness of an offense to linger in our lives like smoke on our clothes as evidence of what we've walked through or what others have done to us. Romans 12, verses 18 to 21 says, "Do your best to live in peace with everyone. My friends, do not try to punish others when they are wrong, but wait for God to punish them with his anger. It is written, 'I will punish those who do you wrong. I will repay them,' says the Lord. But you should do this." And this is directly quoting Proverbs 25, verses 21. The author of Romans is, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Do not let evil defeat you, but defeat evil by doing good." We must trust in God that he is going to deal with the pain that the person has caused. The sin that they have committed against you is going to be dealt with by them, not by us. When someone has wronged you, you need to be able to go to God and go, "Man, God, I trust you to deal with this." So you're able to forgive them for what they've done. But it's in our nature, our human nature, to rebel against this command, to go, "It's not right that they get away with this, that they've wronged me, they've tried to control me, they've sinned against me, they've hurt me." But God will punish those who do wrong. And we need to trust him in his promise. It's not our place to seek vengeance or allow bitterness, contempt for a person to fester in our lives and spill out onto those around us, to everyone that we interact with. We must instead leave it with God, because there's two things that can happen to the person. The first one, they remain evil. They remain unrepentant. They keep going on hurting those around them, and the Bible's pretty clear. It says that they're doomed to hell. I don't think your bitterness or anger is going to add much suffering to them if they're doomed to hell. It's not really going to do much for them. But the other one, and the one you should pray for and hope for, is that they come to the same cross you go to. And they themselves repent before God. They themselves repent and then God forgives them in the same way you've been forgiven. And then if you're holding on to this bitterness, this anger towards them, you're actually doing yourself a disservice. You're disagreeing with God. That's such a challenge to me. It's like when God to me was like, if they've asked for forgiveness and you're still angry at them, you're actually disagreeing with God. Because God's forgotten it. God's thrown it into the sea of forgetfulness. It's hidden behind his back. It's no longer in existence. And you're going, man, they hurt me. And you're holding on to it. It's such a challenge. But we need to go through our lives not allowing those who have offended us, those who have wronged us, to change the way we act, to change the way we interact with those around us. We need not allow bitterness and anger to fester in our lives. If I could get the band up now. It's a challenging call to forgive those who have wronged you, because it's in our nature to hold on to the injustices done to us. It's in our nature to hold on to what's been done to us. This is an image by, I forgot his name now. Oh well. And he talks about, it's like you're holding on to a stone. Like you just want to hold it. You're not going to throw it at the person. You're not going to get angry and throw it at them. You just want to hold on to it. You're bitter and angry. You just want to hold on to the stone so that if they do continue to hurt you, you're ready to throw it back at them. And that's not forgiveness. You feel like you can be like the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, when they came and found the woman caught in adultery. They had this righteous anger. And by the law of Moses, she should have been stoned. According to the law of God, they were in the right. But Jesus said to them, let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And it's such a challenge to us that we must not hold on to these stones, this bitterness, this anger, ready to just, when someone annoys you, just back in their face, but instead drop it. Like the teachers of the law, they one by one drop the stones, their bitterness, their anger towards that woman. Now, if you feel like that's you, you're holding on to anger, to bitterness, to offense, and you need to let it go, I want to encourage you to come up the front for prayer. Not because you actually need someone to pray for you to do that, but because in Ephesians 4 it says that's a way for the devil to get a foothold in. So by living bitter, by living angry, you've allowed the devil to get a foothold into your life. So I get everyone to stand. And if you feel like you need ministry for anything, you may have remained angry or bitter towards your parents for something they did when you're a child, and you just need to let it go. Or a coworker has just annoyed you. I encourage you, come and lay it before the cross. Lay it before the cross. Lay your bitterness and anger before God. Allow him to work in your heart so you can forgive them. Because it's time to continue the process with God. It's not time to hold on. It's time to drop your stones and begin the process of becoming more like God, to become sanctified, to become more like Christ. So if you're holding on to bitterness, offense, anger, I encourage you, come forward. I'm going to read a psalm out, and I want you to repeat it after me if you are able to, because it is a challenging prayer. Psalm 139, verse 23-24, because this is really what got me. And Psalm, so repeat after me, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. It's such a tough prayer to pray, to go, man, God, I open my whole heart to you. Is there anything I have not shown you? Because it's so easy, you go, I was growing up, and I'm like, man, I'm not angry or bitter. I didn't see it working out. But the fact you don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. The fact it doesn't happen in every situation or whenever something's happened doesn't mean it's not there. And you need God to work on that. If I had a ministry team come for those who've responded.